All of us had a day upon which we were born. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, all of us will have a day upon which we will die. In between those two dates is something that all of us refer to as life. My friends, we measure our lives in terms of our age, don't we? He's 1, he's 2, he's 5, he's 14, he's 23, he's 37. How old is she? Oh, she's 95. We measure our life by our age, don't we? But after we've measured our life in age, we then have a tendency to throw ourselves into groups of individuals. And there are about 4 primary age groups that we talk about. There's children, ages around 1 to 12. And then there are youth. Those are the individuals from 13 to around 25. That age has very slowly crept up over the last several years, and we can almost say 27 to 30 in some instances. There's then what we refer to as middle age. Those individuals who are 26 to around 64, and then sadly we fall into a group called the elderly. Those who are 65 and older. Folks, not only do we fall into one of those categories, but we often find ourselves having to have interactions with individuals within those age groups. And you and I need to learn how to interact with all human beings, don't we? And therefore, for the next few minutes, I want us to discuss a lesson entitled Interactions with Various Age Groups. Doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But I hope by the time we finish, you find that it is something that is spiritual in nature. What I want us to do is look at those 4 age groups again. And I want us to talk about 2 actions, 2 qualities that you and I can implement within that age group as we interact with those individuals. Let's start off with children. Children, in my eyes, are one of the most precious groups of people, aren't they? And folks, children were precious to Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:14. Children are very weak individuals. They are dependent individuals. Children are extremely impressionable. We find too that they are creative. They are very quick learners, and they are extremely trusting, especially of those who are their caregivers. We come into contact with children on a regular basis. We have a few of them in this congregation, and how are we supposed to interact with them? What are some things we can do to improve those interactions? Well, number one, I sincerely believe we need to be firm with children. Now, folks, when I say we need to be firm, I do not mean that you and I are to treat them with meanness. There's a difference between being firm and being mean. And sadly, there are some individuals who have not understood the distinction between the two terms. They sincerely believe that if you're firm with a child, that you're being mean to a child. And that's not necessarily the case at all. What are we talking about when we say we need to be firm? Well, we need to be very strict, and we need to be uncompromising in many things when it comes to children. For you see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And if you and I are not strict, if you and I are not uncompromising, oftentimes that foolishness can overrule their lives. Because you see, children love to test limits, don't they? children oftentimes take the path of least resistance. We find, too, that children can be extremely manipulative. If you are a mom and dad, you know that, don't you? What mom won't allow, dad might. What dad won't allow, mom might. And children work that pretty good, don't they? And another thing, they are extremely open to their environments. Whether that environment is a positive, healthy environment, they're open to it. Or if that environment is dangerous and negative and sinful and evil in nature, they are just as open to that environment as well. Thus, it is the responsibility of adults to be firm with children in order to lead them in the proper way. We find in the Bible that Eli did not restrain his sons, 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. We also find that David did not withhold anything from his son Adonijah, 1 Kings 1, verse 6. And what happened in both instances, folks? Both instances became a shame to their parents. Eli's sons were known as sons of Belial, individuals who were worthless, individuals who did not account for anything, who perverted the judgment of God. Adonijah, when his father was on a sickbed, what did he try to do? He tried to overthrow the kingdom and take the rule for himself. And all of it stems back to very unrestrictive, scared adults who refused to be firm with their children. But not only must we be firm, we must also be kind, mustn't we? I find it interesting that the Bible talks a lot about kindness in a lot of different words. Take, for instance, Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. We turn just a little bit further in the book of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Did you hear that? The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. And then the wise writer said in Proverbs 10, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Over and over and over, the Bible exhorts us to be kind in the way we present things, to use tact in the way we communicate. Parents and folks that are older, screaming at a child at the top of your lungs is not kind. When a child is messed up and all of a sudden that child hears nothing but you cursing at that child, that is not being kind. When we call our children all kinds of names like loser, ignorant, stupid, that is not a kind way to treat a child. How about this next one? When we have a tendency to blow our stack, folks, that is not being a kind individual. What we as adults need to remember is that if you and I will couple firmness with kindness, we're going to receive something from those children. And what we're going to receive is, number one, respect. Number two, a willingness to learn. And number three, we're going to be able to watch that child grow into a very profitable young person. And isn't that what we want? So number one, treat children with firmness, and secondly, with kindness. Let's go to the next group, those youth. Folks, the years of youth are some of the most difficult years of life, period. And I mean that all the way up until 25, 26, 27 years of age. Now, they are some of the most fun years of life because you've got some freedom, you've got some money, you're not as tied to parents, but there's also a lot of difficulty there. Notice this. Young people have some knowledge, but guess what? Not enough. Young people want to be independent, don't they? I'm about sick of this house. I'm gone at 18. And out the door they come, and the sun goes down and they're back. But they want to be independent. Notice also, they are high risk takers, aren't they? They're strong. They're scared of absolutely nothing. I can beat the world. And they'll do some crazy, crazy things sometime. Notice also, they don't want to be told what to do. And lastly, they have to make some of the most important decisions of their lives in these particular years. Where am I going to go to college? What am I going to be for the rest of my life? Who am I going to marry? How many children am I going to have? What kind of a job am I going to take? Am I going to move? Am I going to stay here? Folks, those are some difficult decisions in life. And we need to understand that youth are facing very troubled times during those years. So how are you and I supposed to interact with them? Well, number one, we as adults need to continue to be instructive. Now, that doesn't sound good to a young person. Oh, I don't want to hear from them old folks. But folks, we cannot leave children to themselves. We as adults need to continue to instruct them. You see, young people think they know it all, but they do not. They have book knowledge, but many of them do not have wisdom. They don't know all there is to know about finances. They don't know all there is to know about relationships. They don't understand necessarily a good work ethic. Oftentimes, they've never been taught how to solve problems. They still need to be trained about morality, and especially they need knowledge about spiritual issues. And who's going to do that unless we who know those things do it for them? Does the Bible exhort us to be instructive? Absolutely. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our children need to be taught. And if we as Christians, if we as adults, if we as Christian adults and parents don't do it, somebody else will. We need to continue to be instructive, but watch. We also need to be very patient with youth. That little word patient very simply means this: to have the ability to endure with. You see, young people will rebel. There's no doubt about that. At some point in a child's life, there's going to be some rebellion against mom and dad, against an authority figure, against someone. And all of a sudden, it kind of comes as a surprise. What's wrong with this kid? This kid used to obey. This kid used to be good. This kid used to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And now all of a sudden, they're in complete rebellion. It's going to happen. Also, youth are going to act out of impulse, aren't they? You see, they're risk takers. Just let them be challenged just a little bit. And guess what? All of a sudden, doesn't care what the risk is, doesn't care what the danger is. I'm going to go for it. And they will. Here's something we need to realize. Young people are going to mess up, watch this, several times. And sometimes it's going to be the exact same thing again. You just messed up yesterday. I know, Dad, I'm doing it again. And they're going to do it again. And they're going to do it again. And you and I as adults need to understand that. Notice also, there are sometimes that young people just will not give it their best. Do you always give it your best? You see, we don't, do we? And yet sometimes we hold our standards so high for these young people. And yet what we need to be is very patient. There's a passage of Scripture. It's found in Ephesians 4 verse 2. It says this: with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now if you go into the context of that passage, what Paul's writing about is not about our relationship with young people. You want to know what he's writing about? He's writing about our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. These are the qualities. These are the characteristics. These are the things that you and I need to manifest in order for us to have unity among ourselves. And if we need that in the body of Christ, how much more do we need that in all of our relationships, one with another? We've got to be lowly, meek, watch that, long-suffering, and we've got to forbear with one another. We're going to mess up. We're going to do things wrong. We're not always going to get it right. And folks, guess what? We have to be patient, and especially with our young people. Now, we're about to step up a few years, aren't we? We're about to jump up into those middle age years. And the question is, how do we need to interact with one another? Well, first of all, let's make this note. It is those middle age years of life that usually and are supposed to be our most productive years, aren't they? Notice also, it's during those years that people have good minds. They also have strength and they have vitality. It's during those years that individuals have a deep desire to succeed in everything. When you're a middle-aged individual, you come out of college and you get a job and you don't have to be tied to all the tradition of the past. I can start to look at things a new way and do things a little bit different than the way they used to be done. And notice also, that age group is usually willing to take some calculated risks. Notice they're not just out there being crazy risk takers. No, they sit down, they think about the situation, and yes, it involves risk. Yes, it involves loss. Yes, there may be the chance that we're not successful, but guess what? We will step out and do it anyway. Folks, how do you build a business unless you have that kind of a mindset? But it's a calculated risk. So how do we deal with individuals in middle age? Number one, I sincerely believe we need to deal with them with expectancy. Somebody say, what in the world are you talking about? It's this. When you and I reach middle age, somewhere between 26 and 64, guess what? You and I need to be able to look at one another, and you and I need to be able to hold one another to certain expectations. We need to be able to hold one another accountable. We're no longer children. We're no longer youth. We're now adults. And we ought to be able to hold one another accountable during those years. You see, you have knowledge. You have fortitude and strength. You have talents. You have creativity. And guess what? All of those things ought to be used in every area of your life. Watch this, including the church. Now, what's amazing to me is individuals get upset when a preacher has expectations for adults. Isn't that amazing? You mean you expect me to be faithful? Are you an adult? Did you put on Christ in the waters of baptism? Did you confess the name of Jesus? Were you an individual who said that you have forsaken the world and now you're going to be faithful to the Almighty God and you're going to serve Him for the rest of your life? Yes, you're not a child. You're not a baby. You're an adult. And there needs to be expectations. I find it interesting that many Bible greats were middle-aged, weren't they? Just look at a few. Joseph, middle-aged. Those three Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, middle-aged gentlemen. Daniel, most of his ministry was in the land of Babylon. He was carried away captivity at an early age, and he did most of his ministry during those middle years in captivity. Every one of the apostles, middle-aged, weren't they? They weren't old men when the Lord called them. Oh, no. They were out there with their businesses. Peter, James, and John, fishermen. And Jesus calls them into the ministry. Even the apostle Paul was a fairly young man when he entered into the apostleship. We know of two men that were young because they're referred to as youths, aren't they? Sons of the Apostle Paul, sons by faith, Timothy and Titus. And I find it interesting that even Jesus Christ Himself was a middle-aged man when He entered into His ministry. The Bible says He was about 30 years old. And here's my question. Did God expect anything out of those men? How about this question? Here Paul was, as an older gospel preacher, in the late 50s, early 60s. He had sons of the faith named Timothy and Titus. Did he expect anything out of those men? If you don't think he expected anything out of Timothy, you need to go back and read 1 and 2 Timothy. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. Timothy, I left you at Ephesus. And the reason I left you there is for you to charge those false teachers not to teach something different than the truth of the gospel of Christ. Is that a high level of expectation? Well, you shouldn't expect that out of that boy. Yes, he should have. You get to the end of the second letter. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering of doctrine. For the time will come when they shall no longer endure sound doctrine. Can you imagine that? Preach the word, Timothy. Because there's coming a day when the brethren aren't going to want it. But I want you to preach it anyway. Paul had a high level of expectation on those young men in their middle ages. Folks, these are the productive years. These are going to be the years when you can do the most for the cause of Christ. They're going to be the years that you can do the most for yourself and for your family. So we need to hold one another up to a high level of expectancy. And notice the second quality. We need to be honest with those who are in those middle age years. You see, we only have a few years of productivity, folks. This year, old Vic turned 60. That's not very old, but guess what? I can see 65. You know that? Don't quite feel it yet, but I can sure see it. And guess what I become? Oh! Now, don't tell Kathleen that. She'll go crazy. But you see, I'm almost at the end of those, what, productive years, aren't I? Folks, we need to make the most of those years of being productive. And the only way to do that is to be honest with one another. We need to be honest with when mistakes are made. We need to be honest when we're in sin and have transgressed the will of God. We need to show honesty when we've gone astray from our purpose. We need to be honest when an individual is lacking the necessary effort that he really needs to be putting in, especially in the vineyard of Jesus Christ. But folks, watch this. We also need to be just as honest when a person is doing a good job, don't we? And we need to let that individual know that they've done well. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We need individuals to hold us accountable, to be honest with us with regard to our lives, so that we can be just as productive as we possibly can be during those middle years. But eventually, we become part of the elderly, don't we? You know what's sad to me? It's sad to me that the elderly are no longer appreciated the way they used to be. And guys, I'm not talking about out in the world. I'm even talking about within the body of Christ itself. I've seen some elderly individuals treated in some pretty terrible ways by people who were younger. We need to remember that the elderly are the builders of the present. What do I mean by that? Right now, we're standing on something, aren't we? And folks, what we're standing on has been built by those individuals who are older in nature. And we need to appreciate that and remember that. These are the individuals who have wisdom and experience and book knowledge, don't they? And what's interesting is these individuals, oftentimes, they're willing to share their knowledge with you. If you'll ask them, they don't mind talking to you a little bit. And also, they are most of the time the backbone of organizations. Call for a work day here at Oceanside. Guess who's here, folks? Young people are gone on Saturday. They got to go play. They got to go do their thing. Guess who's here? The elderly. 65, 70, 75, 80 years old doing the work in the church. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, they're the backbone. And I want to take the backbone of a congregation and I want to treat it with disrespect? No way. That's the first point. We need to respect these individuals. Leviticus 19:14, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, that is the gray head, and thou shalt honor the face of the old man. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. How do we do that, folks? Speak appropriately to them. Make certain we listen to what they have to say. Thirdly, don't make fun of them. Make certain that we continue to use them in any way that we possibly can. And lastly, don't push them aside. So number one, treat the elderly with some respect. Notice secondly, we need to treat them with some compassion as well. That little word, compassion, is an interesting word. It means to suffer with. You see, these individuals are not as sharp as they used to be, and many of them will even tell you that. Just not as sharp as I used to be. They'll tell you, I don't have as much strength to do what I used to do. I know what I used to do. In my mind, I can still do what I used to do. My body, though, won't let me do what I used to do. The elderly take just a little bit more time. Well, I may need to take out little. The elderly take more time to do what they used to could do in just a few minutes. The elderly don't remember as well as they used to. And there's going to be times when they repeat some things. You know that? Oh, you just said that. Yep. They did. But folks, you and I have to show some compassion, you see. You and I need to learn to suffer with individuals who are elderly. That's what that word compassion means. And the reason that we need to do that, one, is because one of these days, I am going to be one. And I hope somebody suffers with me and shows me a little bit of compassion, don't you? Peter says it well in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Notice what he says, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Well, if we could take those five things and make application of them in all of our relationships, wouldn't it be wonderful? Folks, in the body of Christ, relationships are of vital importance. Why? Because the church isn't a building, is it? The church is us. The church is the people. It has nothing to do with what's located right here at 1025 Snug Harbor Court. What matters is who gathers here at 1025 Snug Harbor Court. That's what matters. And in our relationships, notice this, we must learn how to treat one another. We've given some suggestions, haven't we? When it comes to children, let's treat them with firmness and let's treat them with some kindness. When it comes to our young people, let's be instructive and yet let's still be patient with them. As far as those who are in middle age, let's expect some things out of them and let's be honest with them during those productive years. And As far as the elderly are concerned, let's respect them and have some compassion. Now here's what's interesting. All eight of those qualities really can flow through all of our relationships, can't they? You see, there's never a time when I can just throw away any of those qualities. When I come in contact with anyone, all of those eight qualities can be of great benefit. Now here's something I want us to grasp. Folks, in the church, when our relationships are strong, the church will grow and the church will prosper. But the very moment our relationships begin to break down, guess what happens? The church begins to decline. Because you see, it becomes inner warfare and struggles among us rather than something positive and healthy in a congregation. Now, I've left off one characteristic. What I refer to as the crowning jewel of all relationships, and it's simply one word, and every one of you ought to be able to say it. It's love, isn't it? It's love. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 3:14. He's given a lot of different qualities that we as Christians need to possess in this particular text. And then he gets to verse 14 and he says this, "And above all these things, put on charity." That's love, which is the bond of perfectness. Folks, above everything else, we must love one another as Christ loved us. John 13, 34 and 35. Relationships. Extremely important. And my friends, if there's ever a place where there ought to be wonderful, healthy relationships that exist, it ought to be where? Among Christians in the church. This morning, we want you to be a part of that group of people. Those people that have been called out from the world. Those individuals who are seeking to be more like Jesus Christ. If you'll believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, you will arise a new creature in Christ. All sins are forgiven and a member of the body of Christ. Dear Christian, where are you in your spiritual life? Is there sin in your life? Maybe you've not been the kind of member of the church for your brothers and sisters in Christ that you really need to be. Maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to